Go and open your Bibles to Genesis 17, where we are this morning. And if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Matt. I'm lead pastor here at Oak Grove, and it's a privilege to be here with you this morning. Love getting to worship with you each and every week. I was thinking about Abraham in this story, and I wonder how many times it happened to him. I'm sure he heard the stories, right? Long time ago. Stories passed down through generations of another man who did something that was following the Lord in faith, but it seemed to be a head scratcher. So surely he heard the stories of Noah, who was told by the Lord to build an ark. And so flowing out of Noah's relationship with God, he began to find the gopher wood, and he began to work with his sons to build the ark. Meanwhile, all of his contemporaries kind of poking at him, making fun of, what are you doing? Building an ark, what do you need that big thing for? Right? But he's doing it because he's following what the Lord told him to do. He's obeying the Lord. He's walking in faith. And surely he saw the snickers, heard the whispers, or whatever it would have been like in their day, right? So here's Abram. Now in this chapter we read today, the Lord changes his name to Abraham. In other words, the Lord sovereignly determines to change his name to a situation that he is not yet in. Abraham means father of a multitude. So here we go. People maybe knew Abram's name was now Abraham. So now as a preacher, I can finally just relax into Abraham. And not have to worry, where am I in the story? Am I Abraham, Abram, or Abraham? So we're Abraham today, but I'll probably go back and forth, but there's Abraham, the father of a multitude. What's the problem? No son of his own. No son of his own through Sarai, who the Lord names Sarah in the passage we read today, which means princess. God has defined him by a coming reality, not by the reality that he now knew. And you may be in a situation, we've heard it as the Lord has put this service together. We've heard Pastor Aaron reference it. We've heard Wade reference it. We've sung songs that sing through these truths. So now Abraham, 99 years old, he's got a name which now spotlights the problem. You ever been in a situation like this? You're learning how to trust the Lord. You're growing in your relationship with the Lord. And now all of a sudden you're in a situation which spotlights the very lack of faith or area that you might feel strong in your relationship with the Lord. And all of a sudden it's like, Lord, there's so many other ways in my relationship that I think I'm kind of doing okay. I mean, I'm not arrogant. I know I haven't arrived, but I'm growing and I'm learning to trust you. But now that I've gotten to this point, now you got this thing over here. I'm not ready for that yet. And the Lord's like, well, I am, so let's go. When we worship a sovereign God, who we do, right? Shorthand, sovereign just means he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, because he's God. And we need to learn to rest in that. When you worship a sovereign God, he will define us according to the future reality of what he's doing in our lives. He changes God's name. He changes Abraham's name. He didn't come to Abram and say, hey, what do you think about this, Abraham? What do you think about, let's try now Abraham for a while? He's God. He says, Abram, I'm going to call you Abraham, father of a multitude. Because he can, because he's God. Now, some of you don't like that. I don't always like it, but it's true. And I will tell you that the sooner that we can learn to rest in the sovereignty of God. Now, we're not talking about disconnected sovereignty. We're not talking about sovereignty that introduces a bunch of characteristics about God that are not true, right? God is loving, which means if God is sovereign, it's a loving sovereignty. God is good, which means his sovereignty is a good sovereignty. He's wise. It's wise sovereignty. It's all of these things. But what we're focusing on today is the reality that God is sovereign. I wonder if what kinds of questions went through Abraham's mind. Lord, why did you name me this before? I don't have a child of my own. A child by myself and Sarai to fulfill this plan that you've given me. Why do I think he might have asked it? Well, because I ask questions like that. Lord, I love you and I'm following you, but in this situation, this trial, boy, you really feel absent right now. I just really don't know what to do in this situation. You feel so distant from me. I bet you think these kinds of questions. Lord, I'm trying to raise my kids right, but they just want to follow their own heart. They just want to do their own thing. They think I'm an idiot, I'm a moron, and they just would be better parents than me. And they're sure of it. I'm trying to teach them to follow you, but I can't actually force them to want you all the time. I don't know what to do, Lord. Lord, we want to get on top of things financially, but I mean, I see it. We're just not talking ourselves into making the hard decisions. We say we want to get there, but by our actions, I guess we don't want to get there. Lord, I'm so tired of seeing people in pain who keep turning to inadequate solutions, empty wells that will never hold water. I want so badly for them to experience a life in relationship with you that's thriving and that's purposeful. I can't do it for them. Sometimes I want it in my own life more, and I can't even do it for my own self sometimes. I'm just struggling. And we pray these kinds of prayers, and it's good. We just sang it. I'm going to keep running to the Father over and over and over. That's the invitation. That's the call to come and to follow Him. But I want to tell you that the truest, most foundational part of each of these prayers is reflected in the first word. Lord, whatever follows, if we begin with Lord, when you read in your Bible, you sometimes see the word Lord in all capital letters. That's a way that translators represent the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is the personal covenant-keeping God, as God revealed Himself to the Israelites. Lord, and whatever follows, praise God. Even if it's the wrong way to pray, if it's the wrong kind of prayer, you keep coming, you say, Lord, fill in the blank. We can talk about how to pray or the Lord's Prayer. We can talk about all those, fine. Start there. Lord, cry out to the Lord. That's the most important part of those prayers. Lord, which leads us to this glorious topic that we see in Scripture this morning, which is God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. You're going to hear me say something like this ad nauseum today. I am, therefore you shall. I am, therefore you shall. In other words, throughout the Bible, we see that these truths connect in ways that are often, they're quite challenging to understand. We talk about God's sovereignty. Well, it raises lots of questions. Almost a day doesn't go by when I don't have the kind of conversation with somebody that involves something like, well, if God was good, then why would fill in the blank? And I want to suggest to you that that question starts on the wrong premise, because it starts with an unstated conclusion that I can determine whether or not God is good based upon my assessment of what the circumstances are in my life. If God is good, then no, God is good. Therefore, you need to rest in Him. God is faithful. God is loving. God is all powerful. Therefore, trust Him. God is wise. Therefore, lean into His plans and purposes. When things in this world go awry, we begin to question his goodness, his sovereignty. But this other topic, I've already kind of alluded to it, that's woven together with this is God's providence. So sovereignty relates to the reality that God is not dependent on anyone and can and will do what he pleases. Now, our response to that reveals a whole lot about what we think about God or our understanding of God. That's God's sovereignty. God's providence is how does God use the circumstances and situations and means to accomplish his sovereign will. In other words, God uses people. God uses prayer. God uses evil. God uses every kind of situation to accomplish his sovereign will, his sovereign purposes. And so as we look at God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, right, just start to say it with me in your mind. I am, you shall. Say it with me now. I am, you shall. Again, I am, you shall, right? So we're going to see 2 points, and then I want to kind of lead us to the main idea. So we're going to kind of walk into it this way. I sometimes start the other way around. I'm going to kind of walk into it this way, and then we're going to walk through it throughout the morning. God is absolutely sovereign. That's redundant. I recognize it, but I'm trying to highlight it. God is absolutely sovereign in making and keeping his promises. God chooses the promises. He makes the promises. He keeps the promises, period. Secondly, we are responsible to wholeheartedly follow him. God makes a statement. He defines who he is. He declares what his purposes are. He gives us commands, and it's our responsibility to follow him, not to assess his wisdom, not to assess his plans. By the way, this is being brought to you, paid advertisement here. This message is brought to you by a serial failure in never questioning God. I fail at that all the time. I question God a lot. So I'm coming to you as one who knows from experience. It's unwise to be questioning God. He's absolutely sovereign in making and keeping his promises. Everything that he chooses, it's his to do. He's God. And we are responsible to wholeheartedly follow him. That means we're responsible to wholeheartedly follow him whether or not we understand it. We're responsible to wholeheartedly follow him whether or not we agree with it. We're responsible to wholeheartedly follow him if we vehemently disagree with the way that our life has played out as a result of the sin of others. We're responsible to follow the Lord. So I want to just start here and ask this question. Are you aware of an area, and I mean specifically, I'm not looking for generalities here, okay? Are you aware of an area in your life where you say, I know there's a particular area of obedience that God has called me to, and I am not walking in it? I want to challenge you to decide today to walk in obedience to what God has called you to. Period. Sermon over. Have a great day. Some of you are like, I wonder what he'd do if I just got up and walked out right now. Well, if enough of you did, I'd go home. Say, okay, Lord, that must have been it today. Well, I'd struggle all afternoon. Like, what did I do wrong? When we rest in the fact that God is absolutely sovereign in making and keeping his promises, and we rest in the reality that we are responsible to wholeheartedly follow him, friendship with God flows from that. Friendship with God flows from a wholehearted submission to the Lord. There are times that our kitchen piles up with dishes. This is not a comment about my wife, by the way. It's a comment about 4 people in our home for whom it's easier to put dishes in the sink and walk away. And then all of a sudden, this family of non-artists turn into sculpture builders. And it's like, I think that if I position this heavier thing like this, and I put this plate like that. Like, we might have something here. There's a palette of colors that don't quite jive, but it's all right. And then there are times that I look at that pile and I think, somebody should really do something about that pile of dishes. And the Lord's like, I know who. And you know what happens? Every time I do it. Kidding. Some of you are like, well, he's really bold. I usually start doing the dishes with a resistant heart. I don't like washing dishes. There are things I like doing. Washing dishes isn't one of them. What happens is I should have a desire in my heart to love and to serve my wife who works tirelessly to support and to encourage and to take care of our family in so many ways. And right out of the gates, I ought to be saying, oh, man, look at that. Look at how there's like 19 ways right there, right? It's probably like 32 because we also don't like washing silverware. So underneath all that is a bunch of silverware. My heart ought to be exploding, bursting out of the gates to try to serve my wife and my family. It doesn't always. But what I learn is that through doing it, my heart gets there. And what I want to tell you is that when you rest in the sovereignty of God, the absolute sovereignty of God, and the reality that when God calls us to do something, it is our responsibility. God's sovereign, and it's our responsibility to do what he says. Friendship flows from that, and it comes out of that, in that relationship between a sovereign God and master and king, and his willing, joyful servants. Friendship flows. Say, well, I want to develop the friendship first. That's not how it works. We recognize who God is, and we submit to him, and we follow him. Have you ever been in a relationship where someone tries so hard to be a friend rather than just actually being a friend? Do you know what I'm talking about? Right? Sometimes you're in a relationship, and somebody, if you don't know what I'm talking about, maybe you're the one that tries so hard to be the friend, but you might not actually be being a friend. Because see, what actually happens is you spend so much time consumed about whether or not they think you're being the friend that you think you are. You're actually serving yourself rather than just being a friend. You may try so hard to be the right spouse that your husband or wife will just recognize and just say it. Man, I'm so thankful to the Lord. I've got the greatest spouse. And until they say that, you're all caught up in, am I being the best spouse I can? Just love them according to the word and then let the rest take care of itself. Right? That is how this works. If we try so hard trying to be a friend of God, then just recognizing he's sovereign. It's my job to follow. Friendship flows from that. And friendship will flow from that. So let's look at where we're at biblically. Genesis 15, the Lord established a covenant with a covenant promise to Abram. And Abram believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. He recognized that God is sovereign. Okay, I believe that. Great. The Lord says, that's faith. That's faith. Stamp that through the Bible. Let's give a whole bunch of examples where people miss it. Let me send someone to accomplish it for us, to redeem you. And we'll go from there. That didn't make sense, but we're going to go with it. So, faith is a readiness to accept what God promises and is seen through words and deeds that demonstrate trust. Now, I just want to ask you a question. Do you demonstrate faith in the Lord through your words and your deeds? I'm not asking if you're perfect. Or do you demonstrate a life of, I'll see what everybody's got and kind of take it home and mull over it for 18 years. Get frustrated with everybody in the process. Nobody's good enough. Nobody does this enough. Nobody does, you can kind of become cynical. Faith is a demonstration of this. It's a readiness to accept what God promises and seen through our words and deeds. And that's how trust is demonstrated, right? We see it in Abram's life, but we don't see it perfectly. Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abram, leave Ur and go to this place. And he does. And then he gets to a challenging situation. He's like, oh, God called me out here. I think I need to go south to Egypt for a while because there's a famine in the land. So he does. Then he gets down there and he realizes they're going to like my wife and they're going to want to take her. So tell him, you know, we get this whole, remember all this? It's not perfect faith, but he comes back to Bethel and he worships the Lord again. The Lord disciplines him and he worships the Lord again. In chapter 17, we see not a new covenant, but we see the other aspect of the covenant, which is Abraham's responsibility. God will keep his promise every time, but we are responsible for walking in faith. God will keep his promise every time. Now, I can't go through my whole sermon without saying this, so I'm going to say it, but we're not going to spend most of our time there today. There are times when God makes conditional statements in the Bible. There are plenty of them. In fact, there are a lot of them. When God makes a conditional statement, those statements are conditioned on our obedience. Okay? But when God makes a unilateral covenant, as he does with Abram here, it is not conditioned on our obedience. Okay? Even though when you look at it, it looks like it might be. So here we go. Let's look together at Genesis 17, 1 through 14. I'll comment a little as we go and we'll wrap things up here. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and he said to him, I am God Almighty. And then you shall is implied. You shall walk before me and be blameless. So there it is. I am, you shall. Say it with me. I am, you shall walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face. There it is. We just get that right. I am, you are, fall on your face and worship the Lord. That's a good pattern to be in. All right? I am God Almighty. You are to do this. Got it. Fall on our face and worship the Lord. End of verse 3. And God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you. And you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall you be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will, now there are 7 I will statements in these first verses. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations. Kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings in all of the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. I will. And God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. And then he goes in and he talks about the covenant of circumcision, which is a sign. Every male among you will be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Here are the details of it. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from a foreigner who is not your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. And here are the consequences for disobedience, verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. In other words, your descendant's future blessing is somewhat dependent on your obeying me now. You circumcise the children, If they're not circumcised, they're outside of the covenant. And that's on you. So I mentioned often when we pray, we cry out to the Lord, and at the outset, we see a different name of the word Lord that we need to know, and we've got to rest in with a firm conviction. That is, I am God Almighty. That's El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I am the sovereign Lord. God is El Shaddai, absolutely sovereign in making and keeping his promises. We've seen these I wills that listed seven times. And then the second point follows right after it. And be blameless. Oh, I'm sorry. I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. You shall walk before me and be blameless. And then when you read the rest of 17 and into 18, you're going to see this pattern repeated over and over. You'll see this pattern accentuated. We are responsible to follow him wholeheartedly. If we could get this in the center of our minds and our hearts, if we could stop doubting his good, wise, loving, absolute sovereignty, many of our doubts and confusions about the world would flee. And if we would stop spending so much time questioning God, we could just get busy following God. What happens when you follow God wholeheartedly? Friendship flows from it. If we try to get it in reverse, be like, no, I want to be like buddy pals with God so we can like do this together. No, he's God. I am not. When Job questioned him, and let me just tell you, of anybody in this world, right, we'd all probably say, I mean, we're not going to go so far as to say Job was right in questioning God because we've got the Bible to tell us that wasn't true. But we could probably sympathize with him. We could probably empathize with him and think, I'm not going to throw stones at Job because I might have been there too. What does the Lord do? What does the Lord do to turn him around? Does he say, hey, guy, I'm so glad we're friends. You know, you've got some good questions here. You are walking blamelessly. Why on earth would I put Satan after you? Maybe I should rethink that. What's he do? He says, who's this that darkens without wisdom, without knowledge? Were you there when I made the world? No. Remember who I am. Remember who you are. Job is humbled. And the Lord says to us sometimes, where were you when I made the universe? It's like, oh yeah. I keep forgetting. This isn't a partnership. God is absolutely sovereign. And I rest in that. And only when I rest in that, because I rest in his sovereignty, which, again, is good and wise and loving, I can trust not only his sovereignty, but I can trust his providence. When God says, you shall, he's not saying, my will is dependent on your action. He's simply saying, I will do this, you do this. That's not popular in our day. Well, I don't know if it's right for God to use my situation or my circumstance in this way to make me learn how to follow him more. Well, okay. But it's not up to you because you're not sovereign. God is sovereign. Now, I'm typically one who likes to overqualify things, and I'm working real hard on not doing that today. So you may hear like a different tone from me today. It's not a different tone, but it's a conviction that we must rest in God's absolute sovereignty as God and obey what he says in the word in order to see friendship with God flowing from that wonderful relationship. Right? In the New Testament, we think in New Testament ways, right? God justifies or he makes right men and women who are ungodly by grace alone. He does all the work. It's applied through faith. And it's validated through our works. In other words, if someone says, you know, oh, I've been a Christian my whole life, but then there's nothing to show for it, I'm going to question that salvation. I'm not going to judge that salvation. It's not mine to do. But I'm going to say, you know, the Bible says that when our hearts have been made new, there's fruit that flows from it. So either you're a believer who's walking in persistent disobedience and you're miserable right now. I don't care how you dress it up. Or you're not actually a believer. You need to repent and you need to trust Christ, which will be the best decision of your life. So as you continue looking through the rest of Genesis 17, right? The Lord promises verses 15, and I'm just going to summarize some things here. He promises to Abraham, he says, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, and that will be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. You hear all these I wills again? I will do this, and I will do this, and I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. What did Abram do? I'm God, you shall. What did he do? He fell on his face and he worshiped the Lord. Oh no, I'm sorry. He fell on his face and he laughed. But this was a little bit of a different laugh. This was like a teachable laugh. Because he's not rebuked for it here. He's sort of like, okay, Lord, I believe you, but I really don't understand what's going on here. How is this going to happen? And we see it in his language, right? He says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Lord, I believe your promise. Surely you're going to do it through Ishmael. God said, nope, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac, which means he laughs. And I will establish my covenant with Isaac as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I've blessed him, and I will make him fruitful. I will multiply him greatly, and he shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And then there's a theophany or a visit of the Lord and a couple guys that come to Abram's house, and he rushes and he's like, quickly, get them something to eat and drink and let's take care of them and let's show great hospitality. And then in verse 9, these individuals from the Lord say to Abram, where's Sarah, your wife? And he said, well, she's in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was eavesdropping. It doesn't say eavesdropping, but that's what's going on, right? Sarah's listening to what's going on at the tent door behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old, very advanced in years. And Sarah laughed to herself. After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? But Sarah denied, oh, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he says, oh, but you did. Now listen, friends. There are times when God says he's going to do something. Most often now, right, we've got all of God's inspired word written for us. God says, this is how you're to walk. This is how I'm going to do it. And we laugh and we go, not happening. Not with this guy. Not with her. Not with these kids. Not with this church. That was just general, by the way, not you guys. And we laugh at the plans of God. And then the Lord calls us to the mat. We go, oh, no, I didn't do that. He says, but you did. So the men set out from there, and the Lord, he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And then in verse 19, he says, for I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he promised him. So Genesis 17, 2 and 3. I'm Lord Almighty. You shall walk before me and be blameless. He gives the covenant of circumcision. I've made my covenant with you that I'm going to carry out through your son, whose name is Isaac, and will be here in about a year. It's your responsibility to teach him. It's your responsibility to help him grow in knowledge and wisdom of the ways of the Lord. It's your responsibility to do this, and I will keep my covenant with him. I am God. I called you, and I appointed you for this purpose. I will keep my covenant. You walk with me. And the question that is really begged for each of us is, in what areas of our lives has God called us? Has God appointed us? Has God saved us and said, now walk with me? And we say, well, I'll take this part of how I define our friendship, but not really this sort of lordship submission part. In what areas of our life are we saying, I'm kind of happy with how life goes here, and I'll just think about if I want to obey the Lord over here. That's not our call, brothers and sisters. That's not our call, friends. Our call is to say, God is sovereign. He is absolutely sovereign. He has chosen what he's going to do. He has revealed in Scripture how we're to live. And it's our job to sort of, if you will, snap to salute and say, yes, sir. I am here to follow the Lord. He's good. He's wise. He's loving. Mostly, he's God. And I am his. And he does what he pleases, and I take great pleasure in this. It's my joy to follow him. It's my joy to obey him. Now, here's what this often goes like. It's my joy to obey the Lord, but if you had to obey the Lord in this situation with this person, it would no longer be your joy. So I just need you to cut me some slack here and let me live the way that I want to live here. No. You know, sometimes people say, I don't know if I'm married to the right person. Well, let's look at the certificate. What's it say? What's their name? Is that? Looks to me like you are. Now, I know I'm being lighthearted about it. Situations are complex, but you see what I'm getting at? Where do you wrap up in a sermon like this where you're thinking about all of the ways that we identify God's sovereignty revealed in the Scriptures? And the reality that when God speaks, it's my duty to respond. It's your duty to respond. And what happens when we fulfill the duty that God has called us to, we find it to be joyful. Why? Because when Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why? Because I'm good. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. So when we learn to follow God, we find over and over and over again that it's good because God is good. Following the Lord in wholehearted obedience in every way of our life is good because God is good. But we often don't see it until after the fact. It doesn't mean that we don't experience friendship. It doesn't mean we don't experience joy-filled following in our life with him. We do. But if we look for that first, we're going to get into a mode of assessing whether or not we should. I love how commentator Derek Kidner says this. Only in the soil of a fully submissive servant-to-master relationship will our relationship with God bear fruit into the full stature of a real friendship. Oak Grove Church, we must affirm and rest in God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And as we do, we'll increasingly see that friendship with God flows from this wholehearted submission to the Lord. Listen now in the New Testament to how James describes what's going on with Abraham. He says in James, was not Abraham our father justified by his works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, faith was active along with works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was a friend of God. Because he knew who God was, the absolutely sovereign wonderful God. And he knew that his responsibility was to walk blamelessly before him. He was a friend of God. And then James concludes and says, you see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in essence, what he's saying is, right, faith is what brings us into relationship with God. But the deeds and the words that flow from it validate that faith. God gave Abraham two obligations, to live uprightly before the Lord, and in Abraham's situation, to practice circumcision. That's throughout the Old Testament. New Testament times, we baptize believers. That is the believer's profession of faith. Public statement that says, I'm here to follow the Lord. I've surrendered to the Lord. Well, I don't think I need to get baptized. Well, you're wrong. Lovingly. Because the Bible says, believe and be baptized. So we follow the Lord in it. And I say you're wrong with love. Because we see it in the scriptures. And so we say, God is sovereign. I need to get baptized. Right? I need to be immersed. I need to come out, which shows a picture that I am dead to my sins and I am made alive in Christ. It's the example that Paul turns to point to the church to say, you can do this. You can keep walking in faith-filled obedience with Christ. You can have victory. Why? Remember your baptism. Remember that you were buried. Remember that you were raised again by the power of God as pictured in baptism. And the Lord says, follow me. Now, sometimes, in closing, sometimes we want to invite people to come follow the Lord because we know it's wonderful to follow the Lord. And what happens is we turn the gentle, loving invitation or command, right? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, is not like a begging. God is not lonely who needs people to follow him, to say, oh, you're good, you're sovereign. God's not lonely in needing people to affirm him. He's sovereign. He's good. What he says is, come. If we follow, we're walking in obedience. If we don't, we're walking in unrepentant rebellion. Friends, that's the message of the Bible. And it's a good message, and it's a message we need to hear. Because we live in a culture that wants everything to be my truth. Well, you have your truth and I have my truth. No, there's one truth. Now, we understand that the expression my truth typically means help me understand your life story. So I get that. That's fine. If somebody says to me, hey, can I tell you my truth? I'm not correcting them on the phrase right away. I'm saying, yeah, tell me your story. So as we wrap up, I want to ask you, what is an area of your life where you know that you're not walking in faith-filled obedience? You're not walking in wholehearted obedience. You in your own heart and even the enemy and even friends in the church might want to encourage you and say, no, it's okay. We all struggle. It's no big deal. But it is a big deal. Because if we know that we're walking in unrepentant rebellion, we will not be joy-filled, experiencing the relationship of friendship with God, with peace, until we repent and surrender to the Lord. So our encouragement today is to say, walk before the Lord and be blameless. Blameless means stand out. It's not perfect. Follow the Lord in the ways that God is calling you to. For you, that may have to do with a relationship that needs to be reconciled. For you, it may mean that you need to call me this week and say, Pastor, I need to get baptized next week. I've been a Christian for a long time and I haven't gotten baptized. I need to. Great. It may be there's an area of your financial life that's out of whack. Maybe you're not giving to the Lord regularly and first. Well, you need to do that. Well, the math doesn't add up. That's not yours to worry about. I am God, you shall. I am, you shall. Maybe you're prioritizing friendships with people who aren't committed to the Lord because they validate you, and you need to choose friendships that are going to point you to the Lord. Loving people who don't know the Lord
but prioritizing friendships who help you press forward in your relationship with the Lord. You need to do that today. Maybe you are harboring resentment against your spouse, and you've determined that whenever they change this or that, then I'll forgive them. No. He is God. Your responsibility is to forgive by the grace that He's given you. That's your responsibility to do today. I know it's not a one-off conversation. I know it's not easy. I know it's complex. But don't use complex as an excuse for never getting there. It's a commitment. Today I choose to walk blamelessly before the Lord. I've given like 5 examples, about 150 or more. Okay. Would you take this time as we worship and we respond through singing and we go to the Lord's table and we remember, Lord, thank you so much that you gave your life for me. Because you're perfect, so I don't have to be perfect. But I do want to be blameless. I do want to walk before you as your friend and grow increasingly in learning what this looks like. Take this time, evaluate your heart, ask the Lord for wisdom. Maybe you want to grab a Christian brother or sister and say, hey, would you pray for me about something? This is a wonderful time to be able to do that too. Okay? Don't worry about what people wonder about what you're praying about. They'll worry about themselves. You worry about yourself and the Lord and doing what the Lord, by the power of His Holy Spirit, is putting on your heart to do even today.